I don't know what your first thoughts were when I mentioned Revelation, because I know it's a book that most people, as I said, tend to shy away from, because it's not an easy one. But then you might have compared it to the fact that I started with Isaiah, and you're thinking, how on earth do we link those two together? But bear with me. I'm hoping that by the end of this evening, I might have explained it. When Liz and I joined the Salvation Army, and bearing in mind, for those of you who don't know me, I was a Baptist for nearly 50 years before going into the Salvation Army. I then spent 12 years in the Salvation Army. So I've had a checkered career, you might say. But one thing that is important, when you become a soldier in the Salvation Army, you have to adhere to the 11 doctrines. I nearly got it wrong. The first doctrine of which, and don't panic, I'm not going to indoctrinate you into the Salvation Army ways. The first doctrine is that we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by the inspiration of God, and that they only constitute a divine rule of Christian faith and practice. I.e., that is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that might disagree with me on that, but I don't think that's something that is too far away from most Christians' viewpoint. It is God's Word. And we believe what is written in it. We might not understand it, but we believe it. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in the church here, there's a few things around the walls. There's a lot of reading material, isn't there? And you've got notice boards at the back as well. But we've got Philippians 2:11. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we've got another one over there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I started with Isaiah and Isaiah's call. And it's quite an incredible call, isn't it? There's a lot of There's a lot of symbolism in Isaiah. What he saw, his vision, an amazing vision. I saw the Lord, and his train filled the temple. When I came to Revelation, did you notice there was a little bit of a similarity? We're back into visions. The whole of Revelation, realistically, is John's vision. And a lot of it is very difficult to understand. But in that first section, verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. I am. So say up there, we read, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are several references where Jesus said, I am dot, dot, dot. Say, what I want to look at tonight is the one that crops up in Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The language of Revelation is very difficult to understand. It's quite difficult to get your brain around, to really get into depth. I'm not going into all that tonight, don't panic. I'm staying very much in these first few verses, what Jesus says in there, that I am the beginning and the end. Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, is given a job to do. He's given a message to take to the people. And Isaiah does it. He follows what he was commanded to do. And John, in Revelation, is doing just that. He's doing just the same. He's given a message. John is the last, at the time of writing this, John is the last of the remaining disciples. He's the final one. He's on Patmos, which is an island probably in the middle of nowhere, realistically, away from home. Why is he away from home, though? Well, he does actually tell us. He did what he was told. He did what his instructions were as an apostle. He proclaimed the Lord's death. And I was going to say, for his pains, he upset the Romans. And he was exiled to Patmos. Put him out of the way. Get him out of the way. He can't do any harm out there. Well, wrong. When the Lord wants something done, he gets it done. However, John was one of the 12. We read in the Gospels, we read of John's call. Jesus calls the disciples, doesn't he? Who's the first disciples that are called? Peter, Simon Peter, Andrew. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, I think is what is often referred to, isn't it? They were the first four that were called by Jesus. And do you notice something in their call? When they are called, Jesus says, "Follow me." And instantly, in the case of Simon and his brother, they left their nets. They just put their nets down and followed. James and John followed without question. They didn't ask, they didn't argue, they didn't prevaricate or anything else like that. They just went and they followed Jesus through thick and thin. Well, almost. We all know that when it came to Jesus' crucifixion, everybody vanished, apart from the women. Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, 750 years beforehand. "Whom shall I send as a messenger?" And he said, "Here I am, send me." Not the usual comment, "Here I am, send somebody else," but "Here I am, send me." He was prepared to go himself. And he didn't argue, he didn't prevaricate either, he just went. So you see, there is a link between Isaiah and Revelation. It might be a little tenuous, but it's the Word of God. We're talking about the Bible, we're talking about what happened. There is a big difference between the calling of Isaiah and the disciples. Isaiah's call, he goes on and he prophesies a great deal. There is a lot of Isaiah's book when you read through it that we realize is accomplished when Jesus comes. John is alive and sees that come to fruition 750 years on. What we see in Revelation is what John saw, is the vision that John saw. Some of those things that are mentioned in there did happen. When you read through Revelation, you will find that certain of the things that he does mention have already happened. Not all of them. But going back to John, he was on Patmos because he'd been exiled. He'd been sent there to get him out of harm's way. And he says that on this particular Sunday, as far as we're concerned, it would have been Sunday, I was in the Spirit. Some people today might say he was high. But he had this revelation, this vision. Some of it, as I say, he has been fulfilled. But the book of Revelation is a prophetic book. It's a book that does say some things that will happen, some that already have, some that will. Don't worry if you don't understand it, because when Isaiah was preaching, people didn't understand what he was saying. It's when you see the outcome that you actually understand what's going on. Now, we're what, 3 weeks away from Easter? It must be three. We can see and we can go back and we look at the events of Easter and we can understand what it was all about 2,000 years on. Do we understand it all? I think I would say no, we don't. Do we understand everything that is written in the Bible? I certainly don't. I don't know how many people have read the Bible from one end to the other. It's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to answer. There are certain books that most people find very difficult to get through. But do we understand everything that's written there? I don't think so. I always remember a friend of my father's saying at a Bible study once, he said, I open my Bible every day and every day I see something new that I haven't seen before, or certainly refreshes me if I've forgotten it. And that is what happens with the Bible. It's God's word. It's the word that he has given to various people to write down for us. Going back to verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But then he laid his hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Do you see the connection between Revelation and Isaiah? Isaiah has this vision and the Lord speaks to him directly. John has his vision and the Lord speaks to him directly. They're both faced with something they don't understand, but they proclaim it. They go on and they do as they've been asked. Their messages are different because they're aimed at a different congregation, different people. We look at the New Testament and a lot of people will say that the Gospels actually contradict each other. They don't. The Gospels are written for different audiences, so they don't all say exactly the same. If you ever read a newspaper or two newspapers from the same day, you can get three stories from it and you've only read two papers because they're written from different perspectives. John wrote what he saw. He wrote what he was instructed. Verse 19, write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. the Lord spoke to Isaiah and he proclaimed his message. If we look through the Old Testament, you can find numerous prophets doing exactly that. What is the difference? The Old Testament prophets are writing before Jesus was born. In the New Testament, we are looking at the historical evidence of what happened. Our situation today, of course, is very different. We're 2,000 years post-Jesus. A lot of water under the bridge in those 2,000 years, you may say. Well, that's true. But I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. He was there at the beginning. He was there 2,000 years ago. He's there today. He's here today. If we go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. These things all link together, don't they? Jesus existed in the beginning. He still exists today. Jesus is the only person, and I use the word person deliberately, because although Jesus was the Son of God, and as such was divine, but he was also human. He was crucified. We've just witnessed at Easter what happened, what he went through. Do we understand why he did it? How can you do that? I think realistically, no, we can't. All we can understand is that Jesus loved us so much that he was prepared to come and go through anything. Now, if you were here this morning, forgotten his name, Gavin. He's fantastic children's address this morning. He got a drink. Well, loosely it was a drink. What was it? Tea, coffee, salt, pepper, maple syrup. Oh, it sounded disgusting. And believe me, what was in that cup was what he said. And I could see where he was coming from. It was a way of expressing, you know, well, if you want the sweets, you've got to drink this. Now, nobody in their right mind, that's not quite the right way of putting it, would have drunk it. But what did he do? He did. And it was his way of expressing just exactly what Jesus did for us at Easter. All who believe in him will be saved. But we have to believe in him. We can have eternal life. It comes free. All we have to do is believe in him and trust him. He will be faithful to us no matter what. And we've all fallen short, haven't we? Hands up if you haven't. That's a relief. I'm glad nobody put their hand up. We do get it wrong. We're human. Of course we get it wrong. But does that matter? As long as we come back to the Lord and say, look, I got it wrong. I know I got it wrong. I'm sorry. I keep trying not to get it wrong, but we still slip up. He forgives us. He died for us. And it was a pretty horrendous death. I think we can all acknowledge that. I go back to 2007, and I remember standing on being on the platform at Westminster Central Hall. It would have been July 2007. It was the commissioning of the Heralds of the Good News, which you're wondering what on earth that's about. Well, Salvation Army officers, when they're commissioned, they are all part of a session, and they have a session name. The session that we were with the Heralds of the Good News, we were a year behind them. Their commissioning, they used Isaiah chapter 6. They used his calling. And what they were saying then was, the Lord's called us to do a job. He's called us for a particular work, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to go and do it. We'll do whatever we can. And I could honestly say that standing on the platform with them, we were supporting them. Yes, that's what we felt. We'd been called. We obeyed. They obeyed. We were commissioned the following year. I believed at that point in time that that was what he had in store for me. I still believe it. That was right for me at that point in time. But like a lot of people, things change in life. Just because the Lord calls you to one particular role doesn't mean that's going to be the only role you perform for him. As you know, this time last year, just over a year ago, I retired. I came back to my roots, I suppose, in the Baptist Church. And I believe this is where the Lord wants me at the moment. I know where I would, you know, there's lots of places I would rather be, but this is where I believe the Lord wants me at the moment. He hasn't let me down yet, and I don't believe he ever will. Has he called you to do something? I'm sure he has, because I believe he's called every single one of us. It's called all of us to do something. You know, there is a famous phrase. It's a phrase I love. Life's a bed of roses. Anybody disagree? Do you? Oh, I don't. Life is a bed of roses, but you grab hold of the wrong thing and it's blooming painful, isn't it? There's good times and there's bad times. There's times when it's hard. I think. We can talk about that afterwards, Robin. But I believe that the Lord has something in store for every single one of us. And all he asks is that we listen and try and do our best with his help. And I have to admit that after 2 years in college of full-time education, and if anybody was to ask me today, do you recommend I follow suit? Not at my age, no. I was 54 when I went into college. I was 56 when I was commissioned. As far as I know, I'm still the oldest person to be commissioned. Don't go into full-time education in your 50s. It's hard work. My brain doesn't work anything like as good as it did 30 years ago. But the Lord was with us. We got through all the assignments. We got passes in everything we had to get passes in. I could not have done that on my own. So if the Lord calls you and you feel a little bit apprehensive or plain scared witless, don't worry. You're not the first person to feel it, and you won't be the last. But the Lord's faithful through everything. He never asks you to do something that he cannot do. Because we don't do it in our own strength, we do it in his. So when you hear him calling you and asking you to do something, take courage. You won't be the first person to be petrified about taking that step of faith, and you won't be the last. But the important thing is that step of faith is just that. It is a step of faith. And he will be with you. Whatever it is he's asking you to do, he will be there. I know there are people here tonight that have taken that step. And it's a difficult one sometimes. You think, oh, I can't do that, but I know I've got to. And you look back on it 10 years later and you think, that was the right thing. But Jesus, in that verse, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. He doesn't change. He's as faithful today as he ever was and always will be. Take heart. And if he calls you, or he asks you to do something, or nudges, just say, okay, I'm nervous, I'm apprehensive, but if this is what you want me to do, I'll go with it. Just go with me. So you see, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the faithful one that never changes. Given that, those words, the music team will come and join me quietly as we sing our next song. Faithful one, so unchanging. He doesn't change. He is faithful.